Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Luke chapter 6. We're going to read the same verses of scripture that we used to start off last week. We're going to study the last of the 12 apostles tonight. We're not going to, as I mentioned Sunday, we're not going to do Matthias, the one that was elected to replace Judas. But we're going to talk about Judas Iscariot tonight. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 6, look at verse 12. We'll read down through verse 16. To get us going tonight. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. He's always mentioned last in the list of apostles. He's the word traitor or betrayer is also always listed behind his name. I was talking to somebody earlier in the day. I've never known anybody to name one of their children Judas. It's a name that has something associated with, and maybe you do, but it's a name that has something associated with that, you know, keeps parents from naming their children after this man, like they do some of the other apostles. The name Iscariot, the surname Iscariot, means a man of Keroth, K-E-R-I-O-T-H, which was a city in southern Judea. Judas Iscariot was the only one that came from the south of Judea. All the other apostles were from the northern part of the country. In John chapter 13, verse 2, it tells us that his father's name was Simon. That verse reads, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So we know his dad's name. And when we think of Judas, we usually think of a traitor. We usually think of somebody that, made a terrible, terrible choice in selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I would remind you tonight that I don't think there was anything on the outside, how Judas looked, that the other disciples could tell what he was going to do. I think he looked very much like the other 11 that were chosen to be apostles. In fact, we're going to talk about that the other apostles had confidence in him because, and again, I don't know if Jesus selected him or if they had an election, but he was the treasurer. He kept the bag of the group. All the time, we cannot tell the truth about a person by looking on the outside. That's why the Bible says God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. Now, we're going to talk about some things that we know about Judas tonight, but before we do that, let me just remind you how that the betrayal of Christ was prophesied in the Bible, some things that were associated with his betrayal. In the book of Psalms, we have a couple different verses. First of all, we have a verse that tells us he was going to be betrayed by a friend. In Psalm 41, verse 9, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me." And of course, when Judas led the soldiers and the mob to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, you remember that Jesus referred to him as a friend. He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And so again, that prophecy in the book of Psalms about him being betrayed by a friend was fulfilled. Also in the book of Psalms, he was going to be betrayed by an associate and a guide. In Psalm 55, the Bible says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. And we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And of course, that was fulfilled. In Acts 1:17, the Bible, as it's talking about Judas, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." And then the Bible also, in the book of Psalms, prophesies that the office of the betrayer would be taken away. In Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. And of course, that's what happened in Acts chapter 1. When the apostles got together and they elected Matthias to replace Judas. And so, even in this area of the betrayal of our Savior, we can step back and say, the Bible is the Word of God. Because even in this act of betrayal, it was foretold by the prophets. And it was fulfilled in the New Testament, just like the prophets talked about. Okay, so let's just talk some things about Judas. There's some things about Judas that we know, some things that teach us some truth that we can apply in our life. I think I have 7 or 8 things that I've listed for tonight. First of all, he was one of the 12 that was selected. I mentioned last week when Jesus would have, on this mountain, he spent the night in prayer, he called his disciples unto them, and we don't know how many there were. We know in the upper room at the end there was 120 gathered, and I don't know how many there were at this particular time. But he called them together, and Judas was one of the 12 that he chose to be part of this smaller group that would have a more intimate relationship with Jesus, that would be used in a greater way by Christ. And so again, one of 12, that's about what, Sam, 8%? And if he had 120, there was 10% of the 120 that was chosen to be part of this special group. Judas was one of them. He had a part, second thing I would remind you of tonight, that during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he had a part in that ministry. I mean, I think he preached. He could have healed. He could have cast devils out of people. He was sent forth in Christ's name. He ministered in Christ's name. When you read in the New Testament about what the apostles did, and of course in the book of Acts, we read about some of the things they did, and in the book of Acts, people said, hey, these are the guys that turned the world upside down. They did a lot of things that brought a lot of people to Jesus Christ. I would remind you tonight that during the 3 years of his public ministry, Judas was a part of that group. And he probably preached, he probably taught, he probably healed, he probably cast out devils. When the disciples went out 2 by 2, the 70 he sent out 2 by 2, Judas was a member of a duo that went out and did the Lord's work. And so he had some ability. And as I mentioned, the third thing I was mentioning, he was the treasurer of the group. In John chapter 12, verse 6, he had the bag. That's a way of saying that he was the man that when money was donated to support Jesus and his disciples, and they had to have people that helped them. I mean, you know, they were fishermen, and on occasion they fished, but they had to have people that supported them so that they could do what they did. And we read about several of the ladies that traveled with them and not only helped them with the cooking and the washing and the stuff like that, but contributed to their support. When money came in, Judas was the one that put it in the bag. He was the one that went out and spent it when they needed something. He was the one that managed the finances for the group. And again, the other apostles, number 4, did have confidence in him. I mean, they could not look at him and say, hey, this guy's trouble. They could not look at him and say, this guy is going to do something despicable. This guy is going to betray our master. They could not look at him and tell that. Again, I don't know if they had an election or if Jesus appointed him, but he bore the bag. And when at the supper in the upper room, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, there's no record of anybody saying, it must be Judas. I mean, we can tell. Must be him. No, they all said, is it me? I mean, there was no indication in the group that Judas was going to do what he did. The fifth thing I would point out to you is that he spent 3 years in the company of Christ. Again, just think about that. He spent 3 years with Jesus. They walked together. They talked together. They ate together. They slept out in under the trees and on the hillsides together. They fellowshiped together. They prayed together. You've heard me say often, you know, heaven is not heaven because of the gold streets or the gates of pearl and all the other things that we're going to enjoy in heaven. Heaven is heaven because God is there. And so in a sense, Judas got to live in heaven on earth because for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he was in the presence of Christ. Now again, I know that when Jesus was here, he was persecuted. There were people that hated him. There were people that said things about him. There were people that tried, you know, to do things to him. But being in the presence of Christ, I mean, it had to be a wonderful, wonderful experience. I mean, I think anybody here, I mean, if some way we could be transported back in time and we could be that live in the time of Jesus and we knew who he was, we would want to be with him. I mean, we'd do anything we could just to be in his company, just to be with him, to have that fellowship. Now, one day we will. When we get to heaven, we're going to be in his company. We're going to get to walk and talk and eat and fellowship with him. But Judas enjoyed that for 3 years. Now, he was not a hardened criminal like most people think when they hear his name. He did betray Christ, but he did have a conscience. You know what happened to him. I mean, when he realized that what was going to happen to Christ, when he realized that the Romans were not just going to arrest him, but they were going to kill him, they were going to crucify him, he went back to the priest and he says, "Hey, I have betrayed innocent blood. He in no way deserves to die." And he took the 30 pieces of silver that he was paid to betray Christ, he threw it on the floor, and he went out and hung himself. I mean, he had a conscience. He had remorse. And I guess I just want to stop and say the point to take away from this is that, you know, it doesn't matter what position we hold. It really doesn't matter how useful we are to Christ. Any single one of us has the potential to betray him if we're not careful. If we're not careful, if we don't guard ourselves. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I mean, Judas was a man, as we've mentioned, he was in the ministry for 3 years. He did many wonderful works. He was very useful to Christ. But he never knew Jesus as Savior. He never accepted him as Savior. His works did not get him into heaven. We're going to talk about it in a minute. I think Judas is in hell tonight. His works did not get him into heaven. His position did not get him into heaven. I read this statement as I was studying. I can't remember where I read it, but one of the books as I was studying. The worst is the corruption of the best. The worst is the corruption of the best. When a person that has served Christ falls, a person that apparently has, and again, I don't know if they, you know, these people have ever been saved or not, but there are people that do a lot of good things for God that have never been saved, and when they fall, even when saved people fall, backslide, it has significant impact on the cause of Christ. You, as well as I, know of churches that have been significantly impacted when a leader has fallen, a leader has turned away from God, a leader has turned into sin. The ministry has been significantly impacted. When faithful people fall, it impacts the cause of Christ. And again, I'm going to talk about it in at the end. But we need to be careful. We need to guard ourselves. We need to always be faithful to Jesus. Seventh thing I would mention is that we know Judas was a thief. He was a treasure. He bore the bag. But the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 6, he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, apparently he had the ability to manage money, or else he wouldn't have been selected to be the treasurer. But that's the area that Satan tempted him, the area of money. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not making money, not saving money. There's nothing wrong with those things, but loving money. Putting it ahead of everything else. The money that was given to Jesus and his disciples to support their ministry. Judas took for himself. I mean, robbing Jesus, I mean, what a despicable thing. It'd be like robbing the church. It'd be like, and I was thinking about it, it'd be like robbing your mother and your dad. I can't think of anything more despicable than robbing your parents or robbing the church or robbing Christ. That's what Judas did. In fact, just stop and think about it. When he went to the high priest and said, and they were looking for a way to arrest Jesus, you know, in private, away from the crowd, so the crowd wouldn't rise up and defend him. Judas went to him, and they made this deal. Judas did not bargain with them. He just said, what would you give me? He probably could have got more than the 30 pieces of silver. Of course, we know that was it was prophecy, and he probably couldn't in the grand scheme of things. But Jesus was far worth far more to the high priest and to the authorities than the 30 pieces of silver that Judas got. But he was so greedy of gain, he didn't negotiate. He says, what would you give me? And they offered him the price of a common slave, 30 pieces of silver. Usually when somebody sells somebody else out, they get all they can. They just don't say, what will you give me? They name a price, not Judas. He was so hungry for gain, he just said, what would you give me? Now, I would tell you, I don't think he became a traitor all at once. I think it happened one step at a time. I think as he stole money from the bag, stealing a little bit here, a little bit there, that eventually it led to the all-out sale of his loyalty and his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And then the eighth thing I would mention tonight, and I got two other things I want to close with, so I only numbered eight, but I got two more after that, just so you know. The eighth thing is I believe that Judas is in hell tonight. Jesus called him the son of perdition. In John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In Acts chapter 1, when the disciples had picked his replacement, verse 25 says, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. As a son of perdition, as somebody who never received Christ as Savior, he went to hell. And I believe he's in hell tonight. Okay, two closing thoughts, and then we're done. The journey into sin is gradual. But if it's not checked, it gains momentum. The journey into sin is gradual, but if it's not checked, it gains momentum. If we let Satan get his foot in the door, we commit a little sin. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. The Bible says stay away from sin. The Bible says if it looks like sin, it may not be sin, but if it looks like sin, stay away from it. Don't let Satan get his foot in the door. Because one little sin leads to another one, leads to another one, leads to another one. For example, you just can't tell one lie. One lie leads to another one, and then leads to another one, and leads to another one, and leads to another one. It's like the story of the Arab and the camel. Arab was camping out in the desert one night, and his camel got cold. He said, can I stick my nose in the tent? The Arab said, okay, go ahead, stick your nose in the tent. Well, before long, the whole camel was in the tent. Because, you know, you let the nose in, pretty soon the head's in, pretty soon the neck's in, pretty soon the humps are in, pretty soon the tail is in. And that's the way sin works. One little sin leads to another one, leads to another one, and pretty soon it's like a snowball rolling downhill. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's harder and harder to stop. I've heard since I was a kid, sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And so it's better not, and I can't tell you how many times my dad and my aunt drilled into me, don't take the first puff of a cigarette, don't take the first drink. If you stay away from the first one, you won't have to worry about the second or the third one or the fourth one. It's true of any sin. Just stay away from it. We open the door, and if we're not careful, one follows another, and pretty soon it gets bigger than we realize, and it's hard to stop. And then the last thought I would close with tonight, there will be times in our life where we will have to decide, am I going to remain true to Christ or am I going to take the 30 pieces of silver? There will be times of testing. There will be times where we could make more money, but we have to sacrifice our Christian convictions. There will be times where we could be more popular, but we have to give in on something that the Bible says don't give in on. There will be times where we get a little bit more ahead in life, but we have to sacrifice something. And again, we need to have the resolve. When we are faced with those decisions, we're choosing Jesus. We are going to stay true to him regardless of the cost. Because again, when we see him, whatever we give up down here, it will be worth it all. Just like the song says, it will be worth it all when we see him. Life's trials will seem so small when we come into his presence. So stay faithful. Don't open the door. Don't let the camel's nose in the tent. Don't let Satan get his foot in the door, however you want to say it. Just be faithful to him. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.